God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. We pray that you might sanctify us through your truth because your Word is truth. We thank you so much for your prophetic program that tells us more about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we are on the winning side if we have trust in you as Savior. Father, we look forward to your coming kingdom. And in the meantime, help us to persevere and keep walking in faith and keep taking in your word and keep growing in your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. And what I would like to do this morning is look at two chapters. We may not get through the whole thing this morning, but we want to look at an overview of chapter 12 and chapter 13. I think when we're studying the Word of God, it's important that we not only get the details of Scripture, but also the big picture idea. And that's the purpose this morning, to really give you a flyover of these two chapters, give you the big picture idea, and then we'll go back to our normal verse-by-verse exegesis following that. But sometimes we lose out the big picture. We're like in the forest without any direction. We get simply looking at the small details and forget the place that we are in the Word of God. So we want to look at chapter 12 and 13 this morning. And what we really have here is a divine drama. A divine drama. And this drama begins at the beginning of human history and will culminate at the kingdom, in the kingdom of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Revelation chapter 12 and 13 gives us a sweeping overview of a conflict that has been going on throughout the ages and will continue, a warfare, a battle between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. And there are several major characters and players in this battle. And really, there are seven major ones, and there are several minor characters in these two chapters. And in order to understand this, we need to identify who these characters are, because we have it in the form of figurative language here. We have a dragon, and we have a male child, and we have a woman, and we have several different characters here in these two chapters. And so we need to look at these characters, and I want to simplify as much as I can into two categories. We're going to look at the characters in this divine drama, the good and the bad. I'm going to tell you which side, who's on which side. Let's begin here with the good guys. Who are the good guys in this divine drama? First of all, we see a woman beginning here in chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. So her clothing is with the sun here, and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So we have here a woman pictured. And let me simply cut to the chase. I'll argue in our exegesis later that the woman is Israel. But simply put, the identity of this woman is not the church. This woman is Israel. Now, this woman has a child. And verse 2 says, she's with child. She cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So this woman has a child. Who is this child here? This child is her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation Israel gives birth to the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have a conflict that is future. Michael, the archangel, is contending with Satan. And verse 7 says, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. This is a future battle that will culminate in the middle of the tribulation period. Michael contends with Satan and his forces. So Michael has angels. These are good angels. and they contend with Satan and his angels. Then finally, we have here at the end of chapter 12, we have the battle continues in the tribulation period. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who are they? They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So another player in this divine conflict is the Jewish remnant. The Jewish remnant. So that's a quick summary of the players in this divine drama. The good guys. Let's deal with the bad guys. Who are the bad guys? We have a dragon that appears early on in chapter 12, verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the dragon attacks the woman's and her son, her child, as the child is ready to be born. Who is the dragon? The dragon clearly is Satan. And he is defined in verse 9. We don't have to guess who the dragon is. The text tells us who he is. Revelation 12:9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan." So obviously the scripture tells us who the dragon is. We don't have to guess who this dragon is. It's very clear when you study the context here, the players are identified, I think, clearly. Next we have his angels. Dragon has his angels on his side. Just as Michael, the archangel, has angels underneath his authority, the dragon has angels under his authority as well. These are the fallen angels. The fallen angels. And the rebellion goes all the way back to when Satan originally rebelled against God in Isaiah 14. He drew a third of the angels of heaven with him. So one third of all the angels are on the side of the dragon, Satan. Then in chapter 13, we have a beast from the sea. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horn ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name." Who's the beast? The beast, the first beast here out of the sea, is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. There are many names for the Antichrist, but here he's identified as the beast out of the sea. We see a second beast in chapter 13, verse 11. Here we have a beast from the earth. "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Who is the second beast? This false prophet. So the second beast is the Antichrist's right-hand man, so to speak. And this is the false prophet. He goes forth and promotes worship of the Antichrist. Really, we can summarize with these three characters on the right-hand side a satanic trinity that will appear in the tribulation days. We have here the anti-God, we have the dragon, and then we have the Antichrist, we have the first beast, and then the false prophet would be the anti-Holy Spirit. Keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is given to promote Christ. So this is the satanic trinity that will be in play in the tribulation period. Now, here is the woman. This is a drawing by Clarence Larkin. A woman clothed with the sun, and she is also described in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. She's clothed with the sun. The moon's under her feet, as you can see in that picture. And on her head, a garland of 12 stars. And I don't know if you can see that, but there's stars appearing in this drawing over her head. And then, of course, she's in conflict with the dragon. So there's that battle depicted here. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is take you through each one of these individual players and simply summarize their activity. So this is simply a summary of the activity of these divine characters in this drama. Number one, we have the woman who experiences grief. Notice she's in pain, verse 2, with child. She's with child, and she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, if the woman represents Israel, this indicates the nation's condition before the birth of the Messiah. And so, first point here is grief and sorrow that the nation Israel experienced in the Old Testament days at the hand of Satan and his attempts to prevent the Messiah from coming. I think the idea behind this point is Satan tried to prevent the arrival of the Messiah. And because he couldn't prevent the arrival of the Messiah, he tries to attack the child right after birth as well. So we have pain leading up to the birth of the Messiah, indicating a conflict that was in the Old Testament. There was an angelic conflict ongoing in the Old Testament. And we know all the way back to Genesis 3 that there would be a conflict. You know, the seed of the woman would be in conflict with the seed of the serpent. This is going back to the first promise of the gospel, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So this angelic conflict, Satan tried to prevent the Messiah from being born. And that's depicted by the birth pangs of the woman in verse 2. Secondly, we see that this woman gives birth to Christ in verse 5. She bore a man child. She bore a man child. That is a picture of the birth of the Messiah. The first verse in the New Testament opens up in Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He traces his roots back to the beginning of the Jewish nation with Father Abraham. So Jesus was a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. So here, the nation depicted by Israel, and I'll show you reasons later, not today, the woman is not Mary. Obviously, we know that God chose an individual, Mary, but this woman is pictured broader than simply one individual, such as Mary. This woman depicts the nation in conflict with the dragon. So we know the future conflict would show that the woman is not simply Mary, but the nation in general. Now, the nation Israel gives birth to Christ in verse 5. Point number 3, in verse 4 we have an attempt by Satan to destroy her child after his birth. Look at verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So it's almost like the dragon is waiting to destroy that child as soon as it's born. Now we know that shortly after the birth of the Messiah, or right before the birth of the Messiah, we have the attempt by Herod to kill all the children 2 years and under. And that was, Satan was behind that approach. He wanted to stop the Messiah from coming into the world. And if he couldn't do that, he wanted to destroy right after his birth. So we see that attempt. Point number 4. The woman is persecuted by the dragon in the future tribulation. And again, this point in verse 13 would eliminate the fact that this woman is Mary. This is talking about a yet future conflict that will occur in the tribulation. Notice here in chapter 12, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, that occurs at the midpoint of the tribulation, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the man-child, identifying the same woman. So this is a future persecution of the nation Israel. So in the tribulation, there will be a great persecution of Jews by the dragon. Tremendous anti-Semitism. The greatest period of anti-Semitism that the world has ever seen. Even greater than Adolf Hitler's anti-Semitism. An all-out warfare against the Jewish people in the tribulation. And number five, the woman is protected for 3.5 years. In verse 14, notice this. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And again, Satan is called the serpent as well. So the woman is protected for a period of 3.5 years. Now, not only is she protected, she is provided for. And that is the phrase we just read. She is nourished for a time, time and a half time. So she is not only provided for, but fed and protected, just like Elijah was during the days of famine. If it's possible, God may even rain down, as he did in the days of the Exodus, manna from heaven. God can use various means to take care of his people there in that mountainous desert region. I believe the nation will flee to the rocks of Petra, and a part of the Jewish remnant, not all the seed, but a part living in Jerusalem, will flee there and be kept safe and protected for 3.5 years. Why? So the Lord Jesus can rescue them and fulfill his covenant promises that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. God must be faithful. If the nation's annihilated, if the nation is dissolved, then those covenant promises cannot be fulfilled, and therefore God would be a liar. And that's Satan's agenda, to try to disprove God, make him out to be a liar. And so his attempt is to destroy the nation Israel during the tribulation so that he can get off the hook in his judgment. So this is simply a brief summary. And then finally, I think I have one more point. It's 7. The attempt to destroy the woman by the dragon fails. In verse 15 and 16, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the flood which the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. Now, we don't know here if it's a literal flood of water or depicting armies or whatever. We're not going to address that right now. But by whatever means Satan uses to try to destroy those Jews who are fleeing for security and safety, and the Lord protects them. And so they're preserved safely, they arrive safely in Petra, and protected from the wrath of Satan for the time being. Now, let's deal with character number 2, the dragon. What do we know about his history? I found it interesting in studying this passage. We have Satan's history in the past, in the present, and the future. So we're going to look at those 3 divisions. And this is not necessarily in the biblical order here, but I think it helps to summarize the career of Satan here. And then once again, we can go into further detail. There's a lot of other passages in the Word of God dealing with the career of Satan. I'm sticking simply to those 2 chapters. What do these 2 chapters tell us about the activity of Satan? A lot. Simply in these 2 chapters. What about his past? Well, we see from verse 4 that there was an original rebellion against God. And look at here, verse 4. His tail, the dragon's tail, who is Satan, drew a third of the stars of heaven. Now, we haven't identified the stars of heaven. We showed earlier the stars of heaven. But those angels in the Old Testament, the book of Job, describes them as stars. Angels are described as stars. So here, drawing a third of the stars of heaven, one third of the angels originally fell with Satan. This is where this conflict begins. Not with man. This conflict begins in heaven with the angels. And therefore, that's why we call it an angelic conflict. So this chapter is kind of a sweeping overview, going in the past, on into the present, and into the future of the activity of this conflict, or I would call this the divine drama, played out in human history. So one third of the angels rebelled against God. Now, B, there was in the past an attempt, well, and it was successful, to cause the fall of mankind in the garden. Where do we see that in this text? Well, notice the various names that the dragon is called. And there's no accident that these names are used. God does not simply pick willy-nilly names just to throw them out there for our curiosity. He's specific in the names he describes here. Notice here, verse 9, so the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Now, we go back to Genesis, don't we? The serpent in the garden that tempted Adam and Eve. Who was that? The snake. That was Satan speaking through an animal. It was a literal snake, but it was Satan speaking and using that snake to tempt Eve. And then eventually Adam fell with Eve. So this shows two things, I think, right off the bat. We have a rebellion against God in heaven when the dragon swept one third of the angels under his authority. And then now he brings mankind into this mix. He brings man into this conflict between God and him. And that's really telling of the whole condition of human history. Angels falling with Satan, siding with him, and then the fall of man was caused by Satan. Then he attempted, now keep in mind, Genesis 3, there was a promise of the Messiah. And maybe we need to look at that passage because I think this is key to chapter 12, the Genesis 3 passage. Genesis 3. You remember when the serpent sinned, there was a curse upon the serpent. And then I think the one speaking through the serpent, the judgment, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. It's almost like a serpent slithers up and bites you on the heel. There's poison, but then you step your heel on the head of that serpent and crush him. What happened on Calvary? We had the death of the Messiah. But in that death, Jesus Christ judged and defeated Satan. He's still loose, but his ultimate doom is sure, as we sing the great hymn by Martin Luther, "Lo, his doom is sure." His doom is will happen. So we have this promise of the Messiah, what we have in Genesis 3, and then Satan's attempt to destroy the Messiah or prevent him from coming. We have this Old Testament conflict played out. So we see the attack on the line of Christ. We saw that earlier in verse 2. The woman is in pain before the birth. This woman is in pain before the birth of the Messiah. There's conflict going on before even the birth of the child. And then D, the attempt to murder the Messiah as soon as he was born. We read that earlier. The dragon's right there, ready to destroy the Messiah right at his birth. And we see that this with Herod's order to destroy the children that are 2 years and younger. So that's Satan's past. What about the present? Verse 10 tells us his present activity. Chapter 12, verse 10 says this, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Again, this occurs at the midpoint, but the point here is Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before the throne room of God day and night. Satan presently has access to heaven. It's not like the cartoons. He's not standing in front of hell with a pitchfork, you know, there dealing with the unsaved. That's a comic book view of Satan. It's not a biblical view of Satan. He appears as the angel of light. But he constantly appears in the courtroom of God condemning the believer. But thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have our own defense attorney. Jesus defends us based on the finished work sacrifice of Christ. So as Romans 8 says, who is he that condemns? And even angels or principalities or powers cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The accuser of the brethren will be prevented access from heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation period. But he currently is accusing us. Now, what about the future of Satan's activity? In the future, he will be involved in a conflict near the midpoint of the tribulation period. There's a fight that breaks out in heaven. Think about this. This boggles the mind. You know, we think about heaven as a place of rest and peace and comfort, and it is. But yet, a fight breaks out in this place. Verse 7 says, war broke out where? In heaven. Think about it. War broke out in heaven. Keep in mind, Satan will still have access to heaven up to the midpoint of the tribulation period. A fight breaks out. So Michael, you know, the Lord says, Michael, you handle this. Now, I just want to throw out maybe a reason for this. If you read the book of Jude, Michael contended about the body of Moses, and Michael at that time said, the Lord rebuke you. But now Michael is allowed to contend once again, and this time he tosses Satan, hurls him headlong down to the earth. Now notice this. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon is his angels fought. So we have the angels on either side. Michael being the archangel, his angels, Satan and his angels. Keep in mind, this I think also hints at Satan more than likely in his position of authority before God had one of the highest places of authority over angels in heaven before he sinned. So that's why Michael is allowed to conflict, because Michael now takes a place. When Satan fell, Michael was put in charge of those various angels as the archangel in the place of Satan. So there's kind of animosity between Michael and Satan. And this conflict breaks out in heaven, but Michael tosses the dragon is tossed down into the earth in the following verses. So there's a future conflict. Now, notice here, Satan at this point loses access to heaven and is cast down to the earth. Verse 8. But they did not prevail, Satan and his angels, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Meaning, no more access to heaven. Their access, Satan's access, and the fallen angels' access with Satan, barred from heaven. No more accusations in front of the throne room of God. He loses access. And therefore, he comes crashing down to the earth, and he is ticked off. Look at verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. I find that interesting too. He's aware that his activity is only limited to 3.5 years, which is not a long time. So he's going to try to do his dirty work in that period of time. If he thinks, if I can annihilate the Jews in 3.5 years, then God will be made out to be a liar. And so he will attempt to annihilate the nation Israel, but it will fail. His attempt will utterly fail. And so he wars with the rest of the seed of Israel, thinking maybe he could still get to those in the rocks of Petra. So I'm going to get the ones who are not in safety. I'm going to try to annihilate them. We'll see that later with the verse 17, the rest of the her offspring, the woman's offspring. And that would have to be a Jewish offspring there. Now, verse 13, he persecutes the nation Israel. He persecutes the woman. Now when the dragon saw he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the man child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness for safety. He persecutes the nation Israel in verse 13. Now, he tries to destroy the nation Israel, but is defeated. We saw that in verse 15 and 16. The serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth. So his attempt at annihilating the nation Israel and the Jews, he is defeated at that point. So therefore, his anger turns at the rest of the Jewish race. Verse 17, he attempts to destroy the rest of her offspring. Notice this is the woman's offspring, so we have to do what we have here is not Gentiles, but Jews. See, the woman's offspring. If the woman is Israel, and the remnant of the woman is those who flee, the rest of her offspring would be the Jewish people. See? Verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring. These are righteous Jews who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then he gives authority to Antichrist to rule over the nations. Look at chapter 13, verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet was like the feet of the bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. So, Antichrist, in his attempt to defeat the purpose of God, gives authority to his man. The woman had a son, Messiah, who was to rule over all nations. The dragon puts a person in place, the Antichrist, a literal man, not an angel, but a man. Antichrist is not an angel, but a man, to attempt to defeat Christ. So again, he's reflecting or trying to imitate the birth of the Messiah in that sense. Satan's a great imitator. So his man, he attempts to set up to rule the nations, literal nations on the earth. This again, tribulation period. And the dragon is worshipped. Not only is the Antichrist worshipped, notice chapter 13, verse 4. The dragon is worshipped. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. What is that? Satan worship. So here you had to travel to California to attend a Satan church or satanic church or read Satan's Bible or whatever. I think a guy named LaVey is back in the 60s set up the Church of Satan, something like that. But here we'll have universal worship of Satan. Think about that. Universal worship of the dragon in the tribulation period. So he's worshipped by believers. Unbelievers will worship all who dwell on the earth, as the Bible describes. Now, the third player, Michael the archangel. A couple brief statements about him. Verse 7, we saw that the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. That's depicted here in this rendition here by Clarence Larkin. And the dragon and his angels fought. So Michael fights with the dragon, and this occurs right at the midpoint of the future tribulation period. This hasn't occurred yet, will occur in the future. Second point, Satan is cast out. Assume by the text that it's Michael doing the casting, although the text doesn't actually say that. I'll have to examine that further, but the result of this is Satan is cast out and his angels with him. Banned from heaven, verses 8 in 9. Next we have the seed of the woman, or really the woman's son, as described here in chapter 12. We have an artist's rendition of Mary and her child. No, I didn't put this to show that Mary is the woman. Simply, I put it more or less for the benefit of the birth of the son right there. And then, of course, picture the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension glory. What facts about Christ do we know from this text? Well, again, as Satan, we examine the past, present, future. We're going to do so with Christ here in the text. What do we know about Christ here from this text? Well, he took on human nature in his first coming. He was a real human being. She bore a male child. A male child indicated Christ was a real human being. Now, for us as believers, that's not really hard to acknowledge. But keep in mind, when John wrote 1 John, Gnostics were denying the genuine humanity of Christ. It's the same author who's writing Revelation. So John says, she bore a male child. He was a real human being. So this is Christ in his first coming. He took on human nature. What else do we know about Christ? Well, verse 5, I think we have a key, the fact that he is a male child from the woman. I think that indicates he's a Jew. If the woman's Israel and he is from the woman, he's Jewish. He's Jewish. I think this is important because it's the Jewish people that will be persecuted in the tribulation period. So, it's a Jew, he is a Jew, and then an inheritor of the covenant promises. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, the second thing, the activity of Christ currently. Well, verse 5 indicates that this child who was born, who was to rule all nations, was caught up to God in his throne. When did that occur? That occurred at the ascension of Christ. Jesus Christ was caught up to the Father. Remember Acts 1? He ascends into heaven. Where is he right now? At the right hand of the Father in heaven. So, Jesus Christ now is present at the right hand of the Father. That means a place of great honor and authority in that heavenly position currently. What about the future? Notice verse 5. He will rule all nations with authority in his kingdom. Look at verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That alludes back to Song chapter 2. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the kings of the earth for your possession. You will rule them with a rod of iron. This refers to the millennial rule of Christ. He'll rule with great authority. You ever heard ruling with an iron fist? Well, it's similar in nature here, this phrase, ruling with a rod of iron. He's going to put down any rebellion at all in the kingdom. No more warfare. It will be a time of peace. There will be rebellion because you'll still have people with sin natures, but he will rule with absolute authority in his coming kingdom. Again, Satan tries to prevent this from occurring in his first coming, and he will make an attempt once again in his second coming. The conflict, this angelic conflict, continues, not only in our time, but down through the future. Now, another character or player in this divine drama, the remnant of the woman's seed. We've already mentioned that in verse 17 of chapter 12. We have the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The rest of our offspring, I have here the Star of David, depicting the Jews. They will be object of God's or Satan's wrath during the Great Tribulation. I find it interesting that we have the wrath of Satan, the wrath of the Lamb, And we have man's, the nation's wrath. We studied that last week. The nations were enraged. So we have the wrath of the nations. We have the wrath of Satan. We have the wrath of God. Whose wrath is greater? Well, the wrath of the lambs is the greater wrath, as he pours out his judgment upon an unbelieving world. But Satan's anger, there will be many people who are objects of Satan's wrath during that time. And he centers his wrath on the Jewish remnant. Now, this is a depiction of that satanic trinity. We see the dragon mentioned in chapter 12, verse 7 through 17. He is the anti-God. Chapter 13 mentioned two players in this conflict. Two future players. We have the Antichrist in verse 1 through 10, who is called the Beast. He is the Antichrist and the second member of the Satanic Trinity. Anti-Holy Spirit will be the false prophet. Why? He promotes the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 11 through 17. So on the bad side, we have a trinity, a satanic trinity here in opposition to God. Now, one introduced here the activity of the beast, beginning in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven horns, seven heads and ten horns, and on his horn ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now we'll get into the details later, but simply put, the crowns represent the authority over the revived Roman Empire. Simply put, so during the first half of the tribulation, he rules over the revived Roman Empire. So this beast will have authority over the Roman Empire at the start. Near the middle, the Antichrist will be assassinated or violently killed. We have that in verse 3, 12, and 14 of this chapter. Verse 3 says, I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Apparently, there will be an assassination attempt that will be successful. The Antichrist will be killed and be resurrected, and he will try to imitate the resurrection of Christ in verse 3, 12, and 14. He'll be raised back to life. Again, verses 3, 12, and 14 of chapter 13. Number 4, the whole world will be amazed and follow after him. Revelation 13, 3, all the world marveled and followed the beast. Number 5, he will be totally controlled and energized by Satan. Satan will be motivating the work and activity of Christ. I think at the point of his resurrection, he is indwelt personally by Satan. Satan will personally indwell the Antichrist at this point. His nature is beastly, and that's why he's described as a beast in nature. Satan will control him at that point. Number 6, he will be worshipped as God for 3.5 years. Verses 4 through 8 indicates 42 months he was given authority. Verse 5. Number 7, he will speak great blasphemies against God. Notice verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Who's that? I think that includes the church. He'll blaspheme those in heaven from the earth. You remember what he was doing up to the midpoint? Accusing the brethren. Now he can't go to heaven to do that anymore. So it's almost like he's standing at a distance, blaspheming those believers in heaven. He's still accusing them, but from the earth. From the earth, he accuses the believer in heaven instead of directly in front of the throne room of God. He's still ticked off. He's cast down to the earth at the midpoint. But he continues his blasphemies against the character of God. Now, number 7. He will rule the world for 3.5 years. Revelation 13, 7. The worldwide rule here clearly is indicated in verse 7. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. If that's not worldwide authority, I don't know what is. Every tribe, nation, and language he will control. He will be world leader at that point. Verse 7, 16, and 17. Now, again, going back here, it's not Satan here, but I think Satan will be operating through Antichrist. Just want to correct that in point number 7, in his blasphemy against God. This is the Antichrist blasphemy, but I think he's indwelt by Satan, and so Satan will use him to blaspheme God. Number 9, he'll be promoted by the second beast who will lead the world in worship of him. Think about a worship leader. There'll be a worldwide worship leader. And this will be the Antichrist. He will be worshipped as the false prophet promotes him. Revelation 13, 11 through 18. And then number 10, he will require all to receive his mark 666 to buy and sell. Revelation 13, 16 through 17. He causes a mark on the right hand of the forehead, the number 666. No use in trying to figure out what that is. You're in the church age. You will not be here. That will be figured out later. But all we need to know is simply what the Bible tells us. It's the number of a man. 6 is short of perfection. 7, number of perfection. 6, probably representing 3 sixes. The Trinity, man's worship. Now, let's deal with the false prophet here before we close. The last character in this divine drama is this beast from the earth. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Notice, his outward appearance like a lamb, but his words like a dragon. So, his influence is earthly of the world. That's why he comes from the earth instead of the sea. His dominion influence is earthly in Revelation 13, 11. Verse 12, he promotes worship of the first beast. That's his purpose, to prop up the Antichrist. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in the presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the one whose deadly wound was healed. So he promotes the worship of the Antichrist. Number 3, he will bring down fire from heaven, perform other miracles. He's a miracle worker. Think about that. Verse 13 and 14, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceives those who dwell on the earth by those various signs. Can Satan perform miracles? Yes. And here we have the false prophet performing miracles under the authority of Satan. And then he will erect an image to the Antichrist for all the world to worship. An image will be set up. Verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and live. Idolatry will be worldwide, will be prevalent. It'll be centered in Jerusalem, but there'll be idolatry, a literal image, a statue that will he will demand people to bow down and worship Antichrist. Number 4, he will raise the Antichrist from the dead in verse 14. And he says, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the sword, to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He may play a role in that resurrection. He gives light to the image of the beast. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. So this statue will be animated. You know, we have virtual reality. Think about this virtual reality. This statue. And it won't be any magician or computer trick. He will animate this inanimate object to talk, to deceive people. So I think that something beyond technology in doing this, and something beyond magicians' tricks. You know, it's amazing some of the things watching the other day, some of the magicians and the things they can do. You know, they had one guy who had this coin, and he laid it on a glass table, and he said, "You see, you know, no holes in the table, right?" So he took the coin, and he swiped his hand over the coin and had the person hold underneath the table the coin. So he made a motion, and the coin dropped in that person's hand. I was like, "How'd you do that?" You know what the answer is? There's two coins, and one had a magnet. He had a magnet with a ring, and so the one he put on top of the table, there's one mirroring it underneath it, and so the magnet released it, and so when he told him to hold it underneath it, it dropped in his hand. It's a pretty neat trick. But that's magician's tricks. What happens here? Not a magic trick. Not a magic trick. It's demonic power. And then the false prophet will control world commerce on behalf of the beast, forcing everyone to take the mark of the beast. Revelation 13:6. So not only we have the forces of Satan in charge of government, with the forces of Satan in charge of religion, and the forces of Satan in charge of the economy. All three of those areas. The economy, religion, and politics will be all charged in charge of and controlled by Satan and his minion. And then that's it. So that's simply a sweeping flyover, the two chapters, the main characters and players. And as the Lord permits, we will go into the details verse by verse later. Let's bow our heads. There's anyone listening to this, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, I encourage you to believe in the Son, the one who came in His first coming to die on the cross. Jesus Christ died for your sins on Calvary's tree. He paid the penalty of those sins in full. In John 19:30, He said, "It is finished." The word tetelestai means paid in full. All you had to do is simply believe in Him for eternal life. Are you trusting in Christ for your eternal salvation? Only by looking to Him can you be saved. Can't trust in your own goodness and merit and works? That will not avail. Only you need Christ's righteousness, and that righteousness comes by believing in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Father, continue to take the message here. Bless it in the souls and lives of believers. And I pray, Father, that we might realize that we truly are on the winning side in this divine conflict. Help us in the meantime to put on the whole armor of God so that we might stand against the evil one. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.